Hello, family and friends, and welcome to New Covenant Fellowship's online worship. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, and I am so glad that we can join together in this space to acknowledge God's goodness and celebrate the gift of life. Today, we are especially grateful for our friend and brother, Jerry Welch, who is receiving the gift of baptism. Jesus instructed his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. So as we worship, may we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and be renewed in our commitment to love our neighbors as ourselves. Psalm 33 reminds us of our purpose in this service. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to God with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all God's work is done in faithfulness. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of God's mouth. God gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle, and put the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. For God spoke, and it came to be. God commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and thoughts of God's heart to all generations. Welcome.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. I will sing to him a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.
John 3:1-17. There was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "In all truth, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said, "How can anyone who is already old be born? Is it possible to go back into the womb again and be born?" Jesus replied, "In all truth, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born through water and the Spirit. What is born of human nature is human. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How is that possible?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus replied, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? In all truth, I tell you, we speak only about what we know, and witness only to what we have seen. And yet you people reject our evidence. If you don't believe me when I speak to you about earthly things, how will you believe me when I speak to you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but so that through him the world might be saved."
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. Hear the real, the far off hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost core, while to that rock I'm clinging, since love is Lord of love is
Good morning, New Covenant. My name is Jerry Welch, and I give thanks here before you to God our Father and our Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because today I am being baptized. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, I had to screw up my nerve to say these words here today, for several reasons, I would say. First, I grew up in a rather emotionally reserved Irish-German family. Effusive was not our style. Second, I grew up in the Catholic Church, still consider myself a member of that church also. And while Catholics pray and give thanks for lots of things, some of them rather odd to non-Catholics, we do so in unison, and when more or less told to do so, unless praying privately. And finally, I grew up to become a psychiatrist. Not exactly a profession that wears its heart on its sleeve. I became a member of New Covenant over 25 years ago, along with my wife Janet and two children, Ruth and Robbie. The story in our family is that one day, after Mass, my daughter, age 7 or so, asked her mom why there were not women at the altar. That was enough for Janet, a recent convert, who had crossed her fingers behind her back when made to promise that she would raise her children in the Catholic Church, to begin to think about a new church home for us. One weekend, when I was skiing, Amanda Shepherd, then a member of New Covenant and child care provider for us, invited Janet and the kids to service here. The next week I went along with, not expecting much, but was moved by the music, the teaching, and what Jim Linder would subsequently explain to me as a belief in New Covenant, at least some of its members, in the real presence of Jesus in weekly communion. Our attendance was quite regular while our children were growing up. Some of my ambivalence in my faith life surfaced again. Ron was particularly helpful to me when, or rather with his prayer and counsel, in matters where I was struggling or failing morally or spiritually, and I thank him for his guidance and support over a period of years. Even so, once our children grew up and left home, one of my more compelling reasons for weekly attendance diminished, and then there was COVID and my illness. As many of you know, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in November 2020, in fact, by my wife, after I ignored her advice to get some lab work done for some diarrhea I was having, and she hauled me into her office for an examination for new-onset abdominal pain. Since then, I have been through chemo, surgery, more chemo, and radiation throughout the year of 2021. That was a long and difficult year, but 2022 was good. The cancer was not detectable, and my strength was returning. I know that you all have been praying for me, and I want to thank you for those prayers and the many meals you have delivered to us when I was too sick and we were too overwhelmed to do much cooking ourselves. For the past 2 years, you all have been the hands and heart and face of Jesus to us. My cancer returned and had advanced to stage 4 in February this year, just a few weeks before we were to go to Italy. That trip had to be canceled, and I am back in treatment, this time in another experimental protocol at Barnes. You have continued to pray for me, and the cancer has stopped growing. The problem with pancreatic cancer is that it often, if not almost always, surmounts chemotherapy and recurs. While we are not without hope, we also know that the prognosis is very poor. Time will tell. In the meantime, the idea of getting baptized came up with Janet, as do most of the good ideas in my life. She was baptized here at New Covenant years ago, and at the time I thought that was good for her, a former Free Methodist and Protestant, but just too weird for me as a Catholic. In several ways to which I have already alluded, I am very much identified with Nicodemus, hence my request for today's reading. So why am I getting baptized today? It is, I now feel, the best way I know how to respond to what has been a persistent, if not always continuous, signal of God's love at the very heart of being, and for me, a signal that has grown stronger in my illness and with the approach of my own death, a growing trust that he will be there on the other side of the grave after I have left this world, and that I want to embrace him now in baptism before I leave, and not just then, after the event of my death. New Covenant, you have been a huge part of this pilgrimage. Thank you for your love, your prayer, and your support. After this service and my baptism, starting at 3 p.m. today, there will be a celebration of life and garden party at our home. This will be a very casual, potluck-style affair with food from Black Dog arriving around 4 and beer and wine and other non-alcoholic drinks. All of you are invited to come and partake. This is not a celebration of my life, but more a celebration of all the people in my life, family, friends, colleagues, and brothers and sisters from New Covenant will be there. I also have a garden I would like to share with all of you, a garden I have been working on for 20 years. While not complete, it looks more finished and tidy than it ever has. So please come and join us for this joyful event. Our home address is 2806 Oakmont Court. Our home is just south of Windsor Avenue, off of Galen and then Sussex Court. We hope to see you then. Thank you.
Take my hand now. Hello, New Covenant and friends. This is Ron Simpkins today. Today's theme for the teaching is seeking for more. New Covenant Fellowship is privileged this Sunday morning to celebrate Jerry Welch's baptism and his life. And part of that celebration includes allowing Jerry to choose the passage from Scripture for the teaching this morning. And it's my privilege to teach from that passage in the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 3, if you wish to follow along in your Bible. We'll go through the passage together. Jerry said he chose this passage for two reasons, and he gave me permission to quote him. First, Jerry said he found it easy, and I quote, to identify with the embarrassed and somewhat reluctant seeker, Nicodemus. And secondly, Nicodemus means a lot to Jerry because, as much as Nicodemus knew how, he embraced and kept embracing, seeking for more of what God was doing and is doing through Jesus. And that's a step Jerry's taking in his decision to be baptized as an adult today, this Sunday. The event in John 3 flows from an earlier event recorded in John 2:23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Nicodemus is apparently one of those many Jewish people who believe that God is with Jesus. So Nicodemus comes seeking for more. Reading from John 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, in a very few words, John is giving us a lot of information about Nicodemus and about his attitude toward Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He takes God and the Torah very seriously. The label Pharisee's gotten a bad rap because some Pharisees who claimed to take the Bible seriously were pretty arrogant, like many Christians today. And they could be self-congratulatory and very frustrating, again, like many Christians today and many Christian leaders. But it's important to remember, many Pharisees were not only good, godly people. Quite a few of them ended up following Jesus, according to Acts 15. And one of them is very well known and famous. His name was Paul, or Saul, as we're told in Acts 9 and many other chapters of Acts. We're also told by John that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. That's an elite status. Nicodemus is one of the very few Pharisees who was serving on the Sanhedrin, which was the highest Jewish council of the day. That means he's well-educated, socially and monetarily well-off, and has some strong political capital. John also tells us he came to Jesus. While many people then and now go the other direction and run away, especially when things start to get serious with Jesus, Nicodemus takes the initiative and comes to Jesus to seek for more. But he does come by night, and here we get a glimpse of that embarrassed and reluctant seeker that Jerry mentioned. Nicodemus is trying to keep his desire of seeking for more quiet and away from public scrutiny, at least at this time. Simultaneously, we're told about his attitude toward Jesus. He's impressed. He addresses Jesus as Rabbi, and that's an honoring title that not very many people from Jerusalem elite are going to offer to a man from Galilee. He even calls him a teacher from God. That's an honor. A risky step for Nicodemus to take. And he says, I know God is with you. Acknowledging that Jesus isn't just on a power trip. God is acting. And Nicodemus uses we, meaning he's already been discussing Jesus with some of his scholarly peers, his Jewish peers. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus pushes right past all the talk about signs and miracles that Nicodemus started with and moves to what matters most to him. That's our need for gifts from God, God's presence, God's Spirit. Sadly, Jesus' claim that we all need to be born again has become more of an arrogant religious claim and a foolish political claim in the U.S. today. But we need to hear Jesus. Jesus is saying that there's something we all need as a gift from God, or we won't see God at work in our world. We won't see God's reign. And he's saying this to someone who grew up in the church of his day and was a leader. Now Nicodemus pushes back. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus hasn't let Jesus push him away. He comes right back at him and he says, "How?" But Nicodemus is somewhat fixated on the how, and Jesus won't leave it there. So Jesus pushes right back. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Jesus is highlighting two of the things we need most, and both are beyond our abilities to attain on our own. We need God to give us these two gifts. One contained in the phrase born of water. Throughout the Old Testament, which was both Nicodemus and Jesus' Bible, water on the body was seen not only as a cleansing agent for the physical body, but it was used in acts of trust that depended on God's willingness to cleanse us and forgive us in ways that we desperately need, all of us. And Jesus' phrase, born of the Spirit, says that the human life we receive at birth and live, it just by itself can't give us a life beyond the quality of life that's possible in the culture we live in. And it can't give us life beyond death. We need these as a gift from God. The life of God's Spirit is what can transform us humans to live beyond our current cultural abilities and beyond our dying. Wow. This nighttime discussion got pretty heavy pretty quickly, didn't it? Now, maybe it was much longer than the short form that John gives us, but it became intense. And an aside, the celebration that we're having Sunday of Jerry's baptism, these two gifts are the meaning of baptism, that God wants to give us the cleansing and forgiveness we all need and the life of God's Spirit we all need. Gospel of John continues, and Jesus continues, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again," and that "you" is plural. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Jesus doesn't say, "if you wish," he says, "you must be born again." Humanity's broken enough that we can't let God reign unless we let God break in with a gift of his Spirit to help us allow him to reign in our lives and draw us into what God's doing. And that plural "you" indicates that it's not just Nicodemus, but all of us, including people like Nicodemus who grew up in church of his day and who was a leader, we all need God to give us something more. Jesus' analogy works in the Hebrew and the Greek both, because the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma were words that were used sometimes for spirit, sometimes for breath, and sometimes for wind. So Jesus' analogy of the spirit and the wind and the breath all being similar, it worked very well in their language. And, you know, we're reminded of even the very first words of the Bible in Genesis, where the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God hovered above the waters as God began the creation. Jerry said when he read this part of John, he was reminded of how Elijah, when he was hiding and couldn't find God in the loud whirlwind, but then did hear God in the very soft, quiet breath of God being with him. Certainly Jesus is trying to tell us that we don't control the Spirit any more than we control the wind. Some of the, quote, how that Nicodemus keeps asking about is beyond us. In Jesus' analogy, he makes three points about God's Spirit being like the wind. Like the wind, the Spirit is beyond our controlling. And we humans don't like things that are beyond our controlling a lot of the time. And like the wind, the Spirit is beyond our fully understanding how. And that tends to bother us a bit too sometimes. But thirdly, with God's help, like the wind, the Spirit can be known because we can see the effects. We can see that God's working among us by the effects of God's Spirit. You know, it's interesting to me, even with all our many, many new scientific breakthroughs since years ago when Nicodemus and Jesus talked, it's still true that the wind is a great analogy for the Spirit and for all the things we don't understand. We're still trying to figure out all the impacts of worldwide wind patterns. Storm winds from the Sahara put high dust way up into the wind currents and blow thousands of miles across the ocean and fertilize the Amazon forest with phosphorus-rich dust. That's amazing. And we're trying to figure out how in the world that works. We didn't discover it until recently. We're still chasing hurricanes and tornadoes, trying to figure out how they work and why they work like they do. Where my children live in Iowa, and grandchildren live, last year the city was hit with an impossible derecho, they called it, totally beyond anyone's understanding, totally by surprise. It's destroyed somewhere between 60 and 70% of the canopy of the entire city of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And the global wind currents, they seem to control the ocean currents somehow. We're still trying to figure out exactly how. So each of these examples, remind us that even when we don't fully understand, the effects are incredibly important in our lives, and we can see them. Nicodemus won't be pushed away. He continues to seek for more. Verse 9 says, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" He's still seeking for more, and he's still somewhat stuck on how. But Jesus keeps trying to push him, and I think all of us, away from thinking we have to fully understand the hows, and instead to embrace the who. It's God, Jesus' Father, who can do cleansing and forgiving that we can't do for ourselves, and transformings of our life that we can't do for ourselves. And it's the why. It's because God wants to bless us and cares for us and loves us. Next, Jesus tells Nicodemus that God's desire to give these two great gifts of cleansing and the Spirit, he should have been able to figure them out from the Old Testament. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you're not receiving our testimony." In the interest of time, I'm not going to go into the Old Testament passages that Jesus might have had in mind, but I do want to say this. We don't usually find it easy. And Jesus wants to be sure that we don't miss the point. it's difficult to understand that we have to trust God, and it's amazing that Nicodemus keeps seeking for more. Then Jesus goes on to say, those are the things that I think you should have understood, Nicodemus, but now I'm going to tell you something that nobody figured out, and it's about to happen, and God from heaven is going to do something that's going to surprise everybody. Verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe or trust, how can you trust if I tell you heavenly things? No one's ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever trusts in him may have eternal life. I certainly think that the word translated believe is probably better translated trust, because believe, at least in our current language, has kind of come either to mean a bunch of statements or propositions, or else believe in the sense of believe as opposed to kind of, I mean, as opposed to real, I wish, I hope. But in the Bible, believe really is about interpersonal trust, relationship of trust. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to go up into heaven. God's going to do what he's doing here on earth, where it's available to you. I know it's going to be a surprise, but it's going to be here on the earth. Now, the event Jesus refers to from the Old Testament with his talking about the lifting up, in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are out in the wilderness, they're fleeing from Egypt, and they begin once again to criticize Moses for not providing enough food, enough water. And in response to this ongoing complaining, God withdraws his protection for a while. And as soon as God withdraws his protection, venomous snakes that were all over that part of the wilderness start to enter the camp, and people are bitten and they're deadly. People are terrified. And then God tells Moses to put a bronze snake on a pole and tell the people, if they'll just take their eyes off the snakes and look up at this bronze emblem of a snake on a pole, they'll be healed and they'll be protected. I want you to picture this for a minute. I cannot imagine how difficult it is to take your eyes off of snakes at your feet and look up. And to look up at something that's in its own right horrible. A bronze snake that looks just like the serpents. But it's a surprising analogy, because what was going to happen that Jesus says nobody had figured out was that Jesus was going to be executed on a cross. It was absolutely a horrible event. An example of all the injustices, the suffering, the death, everything that breaks this world and is broken about our world, the domination of powers that inflict these injustices and suffering and death. And yet, what God has done, if we look up, we find that all of that didn't stop God, but rather became the event that God entered into and brought healing and resurrection life for the human race. No one expected it, but it was God's way. And God asks us to trust, and he asks us at some very real level not to let all the snakes, not let all the brokenness, all the injustices, all the suffering and the hurt and the death that's all around our feet keep us from looking up and seeing that God has done something to move beyond them all. We have a choice. We can keep looking at all the brokenness in ourselves and others, or we can trust and look up and find out that God has provided the cleansing and the life of the Spirit that can last forever. So let's keep seeking more. At this point in the text, John seems to leave the room with Nicodemus and Jesus and tell us kind of what he learned later, and gives us one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in him should not perish, but have eternal life, or life of the coming age. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. No one expected what many considered to be the best religion of the Jewish church of the world and the best government, the Roman Empire of the world, would collaborate to attempt to destroy God's anointed Messiah. But also, no one expected that God would take that very event and bring about a future that opened up the whole world to a new way of understanding God's love and receiving God's Spirit. You know, love in the New Testament means God is stubbornly committed to our good. So we're asked to trust that what God's done in Jesus is a stubborn commitment to our good, to our cleansing, to a gift of spiritual life that transcends everything that death can bring. God doesn't want to condemn anybody. God loves the world. Thankfully, John doesn't end our relationship with Nicodemus at this point. Near the end of the gospel, we hear this. Jesus has just been crucified. Chapter 19, verses 38 through 40. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of some of the Jewish elite, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes with spices, and they proceeded with the burial custom of the Jews. These two Jewish leaders, Nicodemus being one of them, not by night this time, but in broad daylight, enact a very risky, courageous act that could have gotten them in big trouble, may have. And they publicly take their stand for Jesus at a time when many, 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 even of Jesus' closest friends, were running away. So I say, may we all, like Nicodemus, keep moving toward what God's trying to give us in Jesus, always seeking for more. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as you taught us, we pray to your Father and our Father. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. And Father, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, give us the gift of more of your Spirit so that we can see you at work in our world and in our lives. Help us always to be your children who are seeking for more. Amen.
Teach my heart, heal. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn.
And then for This is Walt Kelly with the benediction. Before we pray the benediction, I invite you to pray for a blessing on Jerry Welch and his family on the occasion of his baptism and in the celebration of his life. Beckoning God, you promise long journeys and new names. Call us out to risk holy adventure with unusual table companions. Linger with us so that we may be faithful disciples, touching the fringe of your healing on behalf of all your children. Amen.
Upon my soul that I can't break. What is this love?